song of invitation will be number 232. Number 232. I'd like to read with you tonight from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the apostle says this. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul here, having shown the folly of trying to keep the old law, closes by contrasting marks of service with the false teacher's mark of circumcision. And the phrase he uses here when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, is an allusion to the custom of slave owners branding their slaves and thereby identifying the slave to the owner. Paul calls his scars the marks of the Lord Jesus. The apostle, of course, was a battered man. His marks he'd received in service. I doubt anyone who ever met Paul or was around him very long didn't understand very quickly that he had been battered because of the cause of Christ. All who knew him could see the scars that he bore. When they came into view, immediately it brought to mind his stoning at Lystra, or perhaps the three times that he was beaten with rods. Across his back were the scars from the five times he received stripes. On one arm, the marks of a viper that had bitten him while he was shipwrecked. Paul says that these marks distinguished him as a servant of Christ. And so tonight, very briefly, I want to talk to you about some marks today that distinguish us, not only as a servant of Christ, but as a mature Christian. There are some things today that will identify who we are and where we are in our Christian walk. Today, I'd have you understand that one of the primary marks of being a mature Christian is the ability to take strong meat, the ability to study the more complex and perhaps confusing subjects in the Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the apostle says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. Just the solid food today requires a stronger digestive system, if you will. The meatier parts of the gospel of Christ require a fuller knowledge of God's word and will. That requires some maturity. Notice the contrast, if you will, between the mature and the infant. He points out to us that a child begins on the milk of God's word. He begins with the milk, if you will. And then as he grows from a babe and matures, he begins to be able to take on fuller and greater truths. Notice, if you will, the Bible tells us then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Thus, as a babe in Christ, you begin with that sincere milk of God's word. But the fact of the matter is, you ought to grow. You ought to progress, if you will. You know, today we understand that. And one of the things that amazes me about people is how it is that we can understand physical concepts that apply to spiritual things. We take a child, we love that baby. You know, today that's something that's interesting to me. You can take a child into a home where there are nothing but elderly and older people, and those respected, mature men and women turn into blubbering idiots. They take that child and they goo and they kiss and they smooch and they talk to him like they're tongue-tied and have some kind of horrible speech impediment. You know why that is? We love children. But you know, if I take a 16-year-old boy in there and he's not matured, he's not grown up, we walk in the living room, the first thing he does is fall down on the floor and have him a little temper tantrum. They don't like that. They don't appreciate that. They don't goo over him. They don't fall over him. They're not tongue-tied. They can speak real clearly then and say, you need to do something about that child. You know why that is? We expect them to act their age. Just so with God. God expects us to grow. God expects us to mature. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so today, my friends, the Lord expects us to grow. He expects us to progress. He expects us to continue to mature as a child of God. And that's done by knowledge, by learning more and more of God's Word. We today grow by studying God's will, by learning God's Word. The Bible here reads like this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting shall appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You'll grow as a child of God by studying God's Word, by reading what it has to say, by sitting down and taking the will of God and reading what is written there. Now listen, my friends, today, that's important. There are times that you and I simply need to sit and read God's Word. At the same time, we need to contemplate it. We need to take some time to think about what we've written. You know, I think about the old timers, and when you talk to them about something, you may walk up and ask them what they're doing. They say, "Well, I'm studying on something. I've been studying about this." I used to hear older brethren say, "You know, I've been studying about so and so and so and so." Well, now they didn't mean that they'd sit down in a well-lit area and broke open the scriptures and had been reading it. What they meant was they'd been thinking about it. They'd been contemplating it. They'd read that verse perhaps that morning before they had breakfast, and they'd been rolling that around in their mind. They'd been meditating upon those things. The Bible reads like this in Psalm 1 and verse 1, where he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This word meditate here has a very interesting meaning. Vine says it means to moan, to growl, to utter, to speak. Another man defines it as to mutter or to meditate. Strong says it means to murmur, by implication, to ponder. You know what he's talking about? You ever think about something so earnestly that you talk to yourself about it? Y'all ever talk to yourself? Sure you do. I talk to myself. I'm not going to fool you. I talk to myself. I'll tell you today, some of the most eloquent and beautiful sermons I've ever preached in my life, I did in the shower. Between my honey oat shampoo and my almond exfoliating cream rinse, I come up with some wonderful lessons. And nothing ends my private Bible study any quicker than my wife kicking open the bathroom door and saying, "Who are you talking to?" You know what we do with God's Word? Meditate on it. Think about it. If you have to talk to yourself and verbalize what you've been reading, what you've been studying on, if that helps you, then do it. But consider the Word and the will of God. Thirdly, and very importantly today, talk about what you read with other people. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." The things that you study, that you read, that you're contemplating, that you're learning, talk to other people about. Talk to your workmates about them. Talk to them about things that you're studying and reading. And listen, it may not be baptism, or it may not be their need to meet the Savior. Maybe you're studying something about the wonderful grace of God or the mercy of the Lord. Talk to them about it. And that's going to do two things. First of all, it's going to help you reaffirm what you've studied and what you've learned, because by repetition, that's burned into our hearts and minds. But secondly, it's going to open the door. On down the road, these folks know that you're a person who studies God's Word and understands understands the Bible. And it will be easier for you then to talk to them about Jesus and about the things that you differ on and where they're wrong than it would be if they didn't know that you were a person who understood God's will. And so today, my friends, a mark of maturity is a person today who is able to study God's word and understand the deeper, meatier portions of God's will. You know, the thing that Clint just talked about here is a great example of that. It takes a little bit of study. It takes some reasoning. It takes some time looking at the scripture and studying what is actually there rather than what we think is there or what we perceive to be is there or what Brother Wise and Prudent told us was there, but rather what actually is there. Spend some time studying and learning God's will, and the more you do, the more you'll be able to understand those confusing passages in God's word. The more you'll be able to understand the deeper, meatier, more spiritual portions of God's will that you've not learned or understood before. Secondly, notice this too. Another mark of maturity is the ability to distinguish good from evil. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Think about that tonight. Many times today, there are people who walk into error because they're not able to discern good from evil. They don't know enough about God's word. They've not spent enough time with God's will to discern what is right and what is wrong. The Bible teaches us that there are standards of right and wrong, and that standard is God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." You see, it's the sound doctrine of God's word and will today that is the standard by which right and wrong is measured. Thus in Galatians 3 and verse 17, the apostle says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to the come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The law of God decides what is right and what is wrong. It always has, and it always will. And thus, that's the standard that we study. That's the word that we learn today. And the result is the ability to discern good from evil. But you know what that takes? It takes some exercise. It takes some work. This word exercise literally means to exercise vigorously. One man says that it means to exercise or to train the body or the mind. You know how we learn to discern good from evil? By constantly consulting God's word. When it comes time to make a decision or to do a thing, we need to compare it to God's word. Is it good? Is it right? Is it going to lead us to something that's wrong? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know what John encouraged here? He encouraged these people to exercise what they learned. Consult God's word. Measure what was being taught to them. Measure what was being preached to them to see there whether it was good or evil, whether it was right or wrong. John says there were many false prophets that had gone out. There were many false teachers in this world, and therefore these men need to know God's word and exercise themselves by comparing that teaching to God's word. Today we develop this ability by repeatedly comparing ideas, doctrines, and practices to the scripture. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether these things were so." In our everyday life, my friends, we need to make sure that we compare our actions, our deeds, and our thoughts to the word of God. You know, there are those today who go into activities in this world and really think very little about it. A brother called me one time and wanted to know. He had joined one of these ball leagues, basketball. He wanted to know, you know, what should a Christian wear whenever he plays ball? Some of our brethren don't ask that question. You know, we think, just as the world has dictated to us, that if you play ball, then you either play without a shirt or a tank top, and you wear a pair of shorts, shorter the better a lot of times. If you're going to go swimming, then you need to wear a bathing suit. I mean, that's what you do when you swim. You wear a bathing suit. And so our brethren say, well, I'm going to do this. This is what you wear, or this is how you act when you do that thing. They make a fatal mistake. They don't compare it to God's word. Can I do this and be modest? Can I do this and be decent? Can I do this and still stand in what God's word teaches? Well, if I can't, then I don't need to do it. But you know, all too often, instead of just discerning good from evil, we try to find a way around it. We try to find a way to make it look good. We try to find a way to make it right for us. Simply, we need to acknowledge, brethren, either it is right or it's wrong. If it's good, do it. If it's wrong, abstain from it. Feel no shame. Feel no guilt. Stand up for what's right. There are those today who would rather use a personal standard. You know, I hear folks today who talk about things and they say, you know, I just don't see anything wrong with that. And I used to be confused by that. You know, I'm a pretty plain, simple kind of fellow. And used to, when people would talk about something, we'd discuss an issue and they'd say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with that. Usually I'd look at them like they had a third eyeball and I'd think, what's wrong with you? There's something wrong with the way you're thinking. There's something wrong with the way you're made. If you can't see that, maybe we need to go back to grade school. That's a little harsh. I understand that, brethren. But you know what I come to realize is they're actually telling the truth. They're completely honest. They don't see anything wrong with that because they measure that by their personal standard, by their personal ideas, by the set of rules that they have personally outlined for their life. And when they look at that thing, no matter what God's word has to say about it, no matter what the scripture has to say about it, they really think it's okay. The problem is we're measuring it by the wrong standard. A mark of maturity for the child of God is the ability to discern good from evil. And the only way to do that is by knowledge of God's word. Thirdly, and finally this evening, notice this too. Another mark of maturity is the ability to stay steadfast, to stay put, to remain faithful, stay where you are. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the apostle says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice, if you will, the apostle says that immaturity is illustrated by bouncing from one idea to another. Notice he says they were carried by every wind of doctrine. Why is that? It's because they were children and not mature. The goal of every Christian today should be to be grounded in God's word. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Today, we need to be a people who've matured in Christ to the point that we remain steadfast and faithful to where we are. It was Paul's desire for the Thessalonian brethren, and it was his joy in the Colossians that they were a people who were steadfast in God's will. Understand today, this business of bouncing from one new idea and one new doctrine and one new practice is not a mark of maturity. It is a mark of immaturity. And that's become the fad in our brotherhood. Somebody always harping about some new idea or about some new concept or about a new way of doing things or about a new thing that we need to rethink. We need to rethink the way we do things. We need to rethink what we preach. We need to rethink what we believe. We need to rethink what we stand for. Listen, friends, the man who cries that is not mature in Christ. Now, he may have been around a long time. He may have a lot of gray hairs on his head. But maturity is to learn the will of God and remain grounded and steadfast in that word. No more tossed to and fro by every doctrine that comes along. No more carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so today, my friends, the Bible tells us that there are some marks of maturity. There are some things today that will identify us as a child of God. As Mama used to say, for some of us, it's just time to grow up. It's time to be what we can be, what we should be, what we ought to be. How are things with you tonight? Are you not a Christian? Well, it's time. It's time for you to become a Christian. It's time for you to no longer trifle with sin and obey the gospel of Christ. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ today, why not repent of your sins and resolve that you'll live by His word? Why not tonight confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and tonight be baptized for the remission of your sins? We beg you, come while we stand and sing.